I want to read to you this morning as a text from the book of Matthew, the 21st chapter, and the first 10 verses. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 10. I believe it'll be on the screen. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and they did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted. Come on, what did they shout? You know. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of God for the people of God. There is a story about a fellow who was on a hike in the mountains. I'm not sure if it was near here or someplace else. But as he was hiking through the mountains, he was hiking along the edge of a cliff on a real narrow trail. And the ground gave out beneath his feet, and he fell over the edge of the cliff. But fortunately, he grabbed a hold of a sapling that was sticking out of the edge of a cliff. Have you ever seen one of those? Had a hold of that. And he began to cry out, "Help me! Help! Help me!" Well, after a moment or so, after he'd been crying out like that over and over, there was a voice from above that said, "What can I do?" He said, "Save me." The voice responded, "Let go of the sapling." The poor fellow looked at the hundreds of feet of empty space below him, and he asked, "Who are you?" "God," came the reply. "Now let go of the sapling." There was silence for almost a full minute. Then the fellow cried out again, "Is there anybody else up there?" Hosanna. How many of you know what that word means? It means Savior. We've repeated it numerous times this morning already during our worship time, reading of scriptures, and I believe during the call to worship and responsive reading. It can be either a cry for help, and that's pretty much what it was in the Old Testament, or what it became over years and years and years, it became a celebration of the arrival, an expression of the celebration of the arrival of salvation. It's almost like what we do today when we say, "Oh, hallelujah." Come on, you know what we're talking about? You understand that? When we see salvation has arrived, we say, "Hallelujah," right? Or they would have said, "Hosanna." Literally, they were recognizing, as Jesus rode on that donkey, they were recognizing him as the Messiah. And they were welcoming him. They were literally saying, "Savior, Savior." Another way maybe of saying it was they were shouting, "Salvation has arrived." And I think we all get desperate for a Savior sometimes, don't we? And we celebrate when we see salvation arriving. These people had heard about Jesus. They'd heard about the blind being given their sight. They'd heard about the lame being made to walk. They'd heard about the dead being raised. They knew about the loaves and the fish that fed the 5,000. Let's see, how many loaves were there? 5 loaves, and how many fish? 2. You know, I still, because I grew up on the King James, I still want to say the loaves and the fishes. The loaves and the fish. And they'd probably heard rumors about Jesus walking on water. They were tired of the Romans. They were sick of being oppressed and unemployed. Can I get a witness from anybody? They had been the tail long enough, and now they wanted to be the head. I think most of us have hoped for a Savior at different times in our lives. When I've gotten a bad report from the doctor, I want a Savior. When my loved one has died, I want a Savior. When the bullets are thick and the shrapnel is flying, I want a Savior. When I'm at the edge of my rope, I want a Savior. When I'm hanging from a cliff by a sapling, what do I want? A Savior. When I've been caught red-handed with my hand in the cookie jar and the penalty is stiff, what do I want? A Savior. When the rent is due and the money is all gone, I want a Savior. When the tire blows out and the spare is flat, I want a Savior. And listen to me, when I see AAA coming down the road, I'm yelling, Hosanna! Salvation has arrived. When the gas tank is running on fumes and I have no idea how far it is to the next station, I want a Savior. And when I see that Shell sign or that Conoco sign or that Valero sign, I'm shouting what? Hosanna! Hosanna! So we wear crosses. We go to church. We pray. We listen to Christian radio. And we put poems like Footprints up on the wall, or we put a fish bumper sticker on our car. But what does salvation really look like? Matthew 21, 12 and 13. Let me read that to you. This is what came next after Jesus got into the city. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple courts. And guess what he did when he went into the temple courts? Do you remember? You say, well, it's not up on the screen. The Bible says, when he entered the temple courts, he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of what? Thieves. Robbers. Depends on what translation you have. Salvation comes with temple cleansing. Did you hear that? Salvation comes with temple cleansing. And not everybody was excited by that, because if you read on a little further, you'll find that it says that after he did these things, all of a sudden, the religious leaders and a lot of the folks became disturbed. He turned over tables. He drove out stuff. He scattered money everywhere. Is it possible that that's what salvation looks like? I don't think that's what they expected, do you? Salvation is surprising sometimes. Leo Tolstoy said, everybody thinks of changing the world, but nobody thinks about changing himself. There's a story about a man that Mark writes about in the synagogue. And the Bible says that man was possessed by a demon. And when he saw Jesus there in the synagogue, he just went ballistic. He began to fuss, and I think he probably began to cuss. And he said, what are you doing here? What do you come to do? You come to just torment me and torment us and give us trouble? And Jesus told him to be quiet. And then he commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. And the evil spirit came out of him. A few chapters later, we read of another encounter that Jesus had with another fellow who was also possessed by a demon in Mark chapter 5. And he also was not happy about Jesus encountering him. Now the guy in the synagogue, when the demon left him, the Bible says it tore him. And it says he shrieked. That's the translation that I read anyway. Getting ready for the message today, read there from Mark, where Mark says, when the demon came out of him, he shrieked. Now, when you hear a term like shrieked, what do you think of? I mean, I think about Freddy Krueger. What about you guys? Shrieked. And this guy, this Gadarene demoniac, Jesus cast the demons out of him, and they went into a bunch of pigs, and the pigs didn't like the demons, and they went over the cliff into the sea. But the Bible says that when the people came around to where this fellow who had been notorious for his behavior, had to be tied sometimes and had to be secluded because he was a danger to himself and others. When they found him, after the devils went out of him, it says he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. It seems like salvation can be messy. What do you think? Have you ever thought of salvation as something that's messy? Well, I like to think of it as just knowing I'm going to be okay. Come on. But is there more to salvation than just knowing that we're going to be okay? Is there more to the story of Palm Sunday than just rejoicing because salvation or a Savior has arrived on the scene, and now we want to get it, we want him to get busy doing what he needs to do to make things the way they ought to be? See, Jesus cleaned out that temple because God is not interested just in taking away things from us, although there were those who must have felt that things were being taken from them that day, and not just because he wants to stop how things have been in our lives, although I think maybe those who were freed from those demons must have felt like that. They seem to have been pretty attached to their demons. Any of you guys got any pet demons at home? Any of y'all bring any pet demons with you today? Can we get attached to demons? God is not concerned about just taking things away from us, but God is concerned about healing us. God's intent is getting us back to who we are. That's what salvation is. We are not robbers. We are not users. That's not what we are wired for. That's not what the temple was built for. He said God made this to be a house of the presence of God, and you've turned it into a bunch of thieves. He's not just talking about the temple there in the city of Jerusalem either. The temple, you see, is a symbol of us. It's a symbol of the human heart and the human body. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, your bodies are the temples. They are the dwelling places of the presence of God. People say, where is God? He's in me. Where else is he at? He's in us. That's where God lives. That's where God dwells. Jesus told them, he said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, what will I do? I'll raise it back up again. And he wasn't talking, although they thought he wasn't talking about the physical temple there in the city of Jerusalem. What was he talking about? He was talking about his body. We were built, you and me. We were designed for a purpose. We've got work to do. And salvation is purging. It's like surgery. It is painful, and it is messy, and it may take time to recover from it. Have you guys had surgery? How many have had surgery? Did it hurt? Maybe they knocked you out and put you to sleep, but you know what the problem is? You wake up, and no matter how good the anesthesia was, what? You got pain and you got recovery time, and that's a reality. The purging is difficult. It is like surgery. And in Romans 6:6, salvation is compared to death. And in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 24th verse, it is compared to execution. Look what happened after Jesus cleansed that temple, though. It says the blind and the lame, if you keep reading, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Now listen, if God gets us cleaned up, is it possible that we, as God's temple, as the place where God dwells, could become places of healing, venues of healing, vessels of healing? Is that a possibility? See, he cleansed the temple. But that's a symbol of what he wants to do in the lives of the people who put their faith in him. That's a symbol of what he wants to do in the lives of every person. Whether you've put your faith in him or not, that's where God wants you to be. That's what God wants to do in every one of our lives. And I love this part. It also says that the children shouted with joy as they ran through the temple. I'm sure there must have been some old crony that said, "You stop that. You're in the Lord's house. Settle down." How many of you have seen that happen at church before? And yet Jesus said, and that people came to him and they said, "Lord, stop this mess. Stop this nonsense." Jesus said, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. I'm going to be praised. See, that's what salvation looks like. We become the kind of people that heal, the kind of people that bring blessing, that bring life. We become the kind of people that make children happy. You say, "You don't know me. I don't make kids happy." God wants you to make kids happy. He wants you to be the kind of person that life and joy and beauty just exude from. What will it take to turn this church into a place where there are kids running all over the place, making a mess, and just having a ball? Now, that happens over here in the daycare center, doesn't it? Now, there's some discipline there. There's some boundaries. I understand. But isn't it great to know that we are the kind of a church where that happens? Come on. Had you thought about this having anything to do with a daycare center? But it does. And does that daycare center make any difference in the lives of moms and dads? Yes, it does. And it's not just about the daycare center. It's about a lot more than that. And I'm not going to try to draw it all out for you, but I'm going to leave it in your court to think about and to pray about and to think not just about the church, but to think about our own lives. Jesus told a couple of stories while he was there that week. He told the story of the unjust tenants in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 and following. And these were those that represented dead religion, self-centered religion. Jesus brought salvation, and salvation coming to the city of Jerusalem and to the people of Israel meant the removal of dead, self-centered religion. It meant helping the people to put enough faith in God that they let go of something that could never save them. Self-centered religion. And then there's the story of the fig tree. How many of you remember that one? The story of the fig tree. That is in Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. Jesus was headed back into Jerusalem. He'd spent the night probably at Martha's and Mary's and Lazarus' house, and he's headed back into Jerusalem. And on his way, he's hungry, and he sees this tree. And it looks like it should be bearing figs. It's green and beautiful. It looks like a tree that you could get some good figs off of. And he goes up to it, and guess what he finds? It's got nothing on it. It's just nothing but show. I preached a sermon here one time, all hat and no cattle. Anybody of you guys heard that story, that sermon? That's what this tree was. It was all hat and no cattle. And what did Jesus do? He cursed that fig tree. And it's a picture. It's not just about a fig tree. It's about fruitless religion. When stuff doesn't work in our lives, when stuff gets in the way of our being who God created us to be, he brings salvation by helping us repent and clear it out of our lives. That's really what Lent is about. It's about a season of repentance. Now, it's not supposed to just happen one season of the year. It's supposed to go on throughout the year, throughout our lives as Christians. But we celebrate Lent to remind us that this is a rhythm that should be going on in our lives continuously. So what do we cry on Palm Sunday? Hosanna. Let me read you one more thing. And I'll read this to you in closing. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the last book in the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." Who did I say the temple is? Us. That's what it represents. "The messenger of the covenant." That's Jesus. Whom you desire, whom we long for, whom we cry, Hosanna, Savior for, look forward to. He will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites. That's those who would serve God. And He will refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by as in former years. So I will come to you and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages. Well, we like that first part, but what about this part here about the laborers and the wages? Oh, those who oppress the foreigners among you of justice. Preacher, can't we go back to the other people? What is this stuff here about foreigners among us that we deprive of justice? But He says, do not fear me, says the Lord God Almighty. Don't be afraid of me. I've come to bring you what? Salvation. And so we cry, what? Hosanna. Salvation has come. And Jesus says, let go of the stuff you're holding on to that's not working, that's not really who you are. Let me heal you and show you how to be a channel of healing and life. You will find life and become life. He'll say to us what He said to those early disciples so long ago. Let me show you where the fish are. Let's stand. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may we go in the peace and in the cleansing of the salvation that Christ brings. Amen.